Hello everyone. Welcome to today's episode of the Fountain of Life podcast. You know, I have always marveled at the number of things that surround us that we enjoy today, we take for granted, that started life not as deliberate inventions, but rather as accidental or discoveries. Something like penicillin that we use today, you know, as an antibiotic and in various forms, and we have progressed from that. That was accidental. Or even the Pyrex kind of glass that we use in cookware. That was also accidental. And there are some that somebody was just playing around with some form of technology and discovered that, oh gosh, we can make use of this in the real world. Whether it's accidental or deliberate, the truth is that somebody finds some truth and then finds a way to use that truth to create something or to make something out of that truth. The question that we all have to face is, what have we done with truth? What do we know about truth?
Lord, you are a fountain of life, restorer of my soul. I worship you today. Lord, you are the fountain of life, restorer of my soul. I worship you today. Lord, you are the fountain of life, restorer of my soul. Worship you today. Lord, you are the fountain of life, you restore my soul.
Thank you for joining me today. This is your host, Charles Zuta, and I welcome you to another episode of the Fountain of Life podcast. In today's episode, I want us to talk about how we respond to God, the truth of God. And that is important because it carries a lot of consequences, both for now and in the future. That is, when we leave this earth. So whether you're a person of faith or you are not a person of faith, truth and how we relate to the truth of God, actually, it is really, really very important. So today we want to continue looking at Peter's encounter with Jesus on Lake Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5. And in this episode, we want to look at Peter's response to the tremendous miracle that he had seen. He's found truth. How does he relate to that truth? So we'll pick the story up in Luke chapter 5 from the verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So this was Peter's response. Never in his lifetime, I'm sure, has he seen something like this. He obeys the word of maybe a perfect stranger who he had just encountered a few hours earlier, who had just used his boat and gives him an order, quite contrary to what he knows. And the result is this huge, huge, huge catch of fish that defies understanding, defies logic. How do we relate to this situation? If we bring it closer to our lives, you know, we may not all be witnesses to such, you know, unnatural phenomenon. Or we may not all witness God display so much power, you know, in our everyday circumstances. We may witness God do things in our lives. But whatever the situation is, how do we process this situation? What is the knock-on effect, you know, that we can work with? So Peter's response is just what God expects. That is to look at the truth of God, or to look at things that God has done in our lives and just, you know, stand in awe, but also react to it. If we go on reading, we'll see Peter's reaction. He doesn't just vocally acknowledge the moment, but he also lets the moment impact his life. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This was a life transformation moment for Peter and James and John. What more do they need to give them proof to want to change their life circumstances and align with this person? After all, they were fishermen. If this man would take the labor out of fishing and just command fish into their net, he must be worth listening to. There must be something about this man, and I want to know more. He's made my fishing experience, a fishing business, obsolete. He's transformed my life totally. I will believe him, and I want to follow him. So we need to react to God. We need to respond to God. Before we dive any deeper, let me bring this a bit closer. Maybe one day you were in a desperate situation and you prayed to God, and God miraculously changed the circumstance. I have several incidents in situations like that. So the question is, the next time I encounter another problem or another situation, will I have the confidence to go back to the same God I prayed to the first time who heard me, or I'm going to just throw up my arms in frustration and anger and just give up hope? So whenever we encounter God, or whenever God does something in our lives, he expects that truth to mutate into something. He expects that truth to progress into something. You see, when there is failure to connect those dots, then it's a problem. So what led to Peter having this reaction? Not just Peter, but Peter, James, and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, his partners, to just abandon everything and just follow Jesus. But let us begin with Peter's example. He made a proclamation. He said, hold on here. This is just too much for me. Just hold on. Please leave me alone. I don't want to operate in this realm. The realm of calling fish out of a sea that is not, you know, yielding fish. What you've just done, I can't operate in that realm. Just leave me alone. He saw his humanity in the mirror of God's majesty. And that can be very confounding. Sometimes God does amazing things for us and we can't even talk. You know, we can't even pray. We just don't have words. All we want to do is to fall down prostrate before the Lord and just say, Lord, you are just beyond anything I can imagine. I bow and I worship. See, so he saw himself in the mirror of God's glory and he didn't like what he saw. He felt so inferior. He felt so sinful. I don't belong to this place. That is how he felt. See, and that is how God expects us to be humbled by his majesty, to be humbled by his handiwork, to surrender, to submit, to say, you know what? You take the lead, I follow. You've demonstrated beyond reason that you are awesome and there's nothing I can do about that. He bowed to the Lord and he saw his sinfulness before God. And note over here, he called Jesus Lord. How long have they interacted? But the handiwork of Jesus was so, so powerful. Peter saw God's majesty in that miracle. And that is very, very transformative. And not every one of us in our lifetime will have such an encounter with the power of God. And God wants us to believe even without seeing. So it doesn't matter whether you haven't seen the cripple walk or the blind see in your ministry or whatever it is. Believe God. Even for keeping you alive, waking you up in the morning, and all the things that he does for us that we don't see, just believe. Don't wait for an extraordinary act before you know that there is a God or believe in God. Just believe even without seeing. That is more blessed. But the key thing here is that Peter had the opportunity to see God's miracle and God's power. And he's checking all the right boxes. He acknowledged the majesty of God. He saw how little he is relative to God's majesty and God's power. And he acknowledged that. He humbled himself to the truth. And then also, he allowed the truth to affect and influence the rest of his life. It didn't end with that interaction. Rather, he just abandoned everything and followed the Lord. You see, he believed, you know, he wanted God's power to be all that he lived for because of what he saw. You know, he just allowed himself to flow with God. And that is why sometimes when we have miracle, we get people turning to the Lord and all of those things. Because it allows man to have an evidence, physical evidence of God's power. And all of it, he reacted, he repented, he reacted, you know, to what God had done. How do we react to God's goodness and God's mercies and the things that he does for us? Now, let us look at the opposite. This is not the first time God had brought humanity to, you know, being dumbfounded by his power and his majesty. You know, if you read the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai and the power of God was so mighty, you know, and the mountain seemed to be like it was burning. The sight was so fearful that the Israelites pleaded with Moses, you know, tell God to cool it. We are done. We've had enough. We've seen enough. Just we will do all that he says, you know. Of course, they didn't do it. But the presence of God, whether through his works or through his presence with us in church and all, is supposed to elicit some response from us. And that is what we'll spend some time looking. Now, when God dealt to the people of Israel, let us look at when we don't react appropriately to what God has done among us. You know, what does that mean, you know, to us? And why we should pay attention to how we react to the power of God, or how we react to the glory of God, how we react to the things of God. We will take this story from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. So the writer of Hebrews was capturing the relationship between God and the people of Israel. And as we know, God has shown himself so much for that generation of Israelites as he led them from Egypt into the promised land. They were on a mission. God was leading them to the promised land. But that was going to be a rough journey because of their inability to relate with God the way God wants. So in Hebrews 3, verse 16 to 19, we hear a commentary of that relationship. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not to those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So the writer is looking back and telling us something that, you know what? As God led these people out of the wilderness and brought, leading them to the promised land, God wanted a certain relationship, which is he called his rest. Now, he expected something of them, but each time they couldn't relate with the revelation, the truth that God was showing to them. And because of that, God was angry with them. If we go to Psalm 95, that also gives another commentary of that relationship that God had with them. We get a little bit of background, you know, a better picture. So in Psalm 95, verse 6 to 8, we'll get some interesting picture of how that relationship went. And it's very, very important for us as well, as we compare that to how Peter related to the miracle and the power that Jesus had showed to him. So in verse 6 of Psalm 95, this is what the Bible says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So this is God speaking. He said, for that whole generation, that whole millions of people who left Egypt under Moses and Caleb, they saw his works. What works were he talking about? They saw the plagues in Egypt. Imagine those plagues to turn water. All the rivers in Egypt were turned into blood. And then to reverse it, that is two miracles, two powerful miracles. And then to bring lice and flies and hail, and then take it all back. So each of those plagues were actually two miracles, powerful ones. And then killing, you know, of the firstborn and sparing the firstborns of Egypt. And then they came to the Jordan, you know, sorry, they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. Up to today, there are parts of our ocean that we don't even know much about. There are places so deep we can't even go there right now by any technology that we have in a reasonable way. But the people of Israel saw the bottom of the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land. You know, if you see all of these things, and God says that he's going to give you the promised land, and as they sent spies into the land, the spies came back and they said, oh, we can't take the land. It's impossible. There are giants in the land. But isn't it the same God who parted the Red Sea? You see, so God just couldn't understand. It's baffling that you see all of this and yet you don't believe. And that condition where they saw his works, they saw everything, and they just the next step, they don't believe. They don't want to obey. They don't want to do anything that he asked them to do. They call it, or he called it, the hardness of their hearts. So if we compare the people of Israel's response to all the things that God was doing versus Peter's response, you can understand why Israel couldn't enter into the promised land. But Peter was totally transformed from a fisherman to a disciple to somebody who is going to sit on the throne in heaven and judge the people of Israel. Why? Because Peter embraced the truth of the miracle that God did, and it transformed his life. He practically entered into his rest. He's no more going to be fishing. For the next 3 years and beyond, he'll have nothing to do with fishing, except that small blip. And even then, it was still down to unbelief. But the bottom line is this. The people of Israel couldn't enter into their inheritance because they couldn't engage with the truth. They couldn't make sense out of the power of God and everything that God was doing for them to see. They couldn't relate to it. So the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, will caution us in the same sense. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer will caution us that, hey, we better be careful. So Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, since a promise remaining of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that let us not be like the people of Israel in the wilderness, who saw all these miracles, but they couldn't connect the truth. They couldn't connect the dots. It's just like somebody seeing some penicillin inhibition in the petri dish and not knowing what to do with it. It takes a certain insight to know that, gosh, if I have this inhibition zone created by this penicillin, then maybe this penicillin can kill bacteria and I can convert that into medicine. Or somebody pointing microwaves, you know, rays at food and realize that it's cooking and deciding, oh gosh, I can convert this into an oven and use it to cook my food. You know, or somebody leaving, a bowl and forgetting about it over, a period of time, and coming back and realizing that that bowl isn't breaking. And say, you know what, we can make a very durable cooking or a plate out of this. So it's about finding connections for the truth, converting that truth into something that is transformative. And that is what Peter did. And that is what the people of Israel couldn't do. They couldn't go on to the next step. So the miracles that God worked, what were they for? It was to authenticate himself to them so that they could apply it. Guess what? Only two people out of the millions of people that were there who connect the dots that God is able to help us to take this land. That even though there may be giants there, the giants are no bigger than the Red Sea. The giants are no bigger than somebody who could call food out of dry air or could give water out of a rock. They could connect the truth. So Peter was able to connect the truth, and it was transformative. And that is what it is. That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling us, that we should be able to connect the dots. Maybe God delivered you from a terrible sickness. What does that mean to you? Or maybe God delivered you from some calamity, or you were in the dire straits and God delivered you. How do you process that? How do you relate to that? Are you going to fall back to unbelief, you know, and not apply that truth? That is a problem. And that problem is called our hearts being hard. We know, but we can't make sense out of it. Let us look at a classic example of that. Not being able to apply the truth when we know it and we can't understand it. The first example of that is in the book of Mark. After Jesus had fed the 4,000 with, you know, 7 loaves, then the disciples were going somewhere and Jesus was teaching them, you know, warning them that, hey, be careful, you know, about the doctrines of the Pharisees, and was using bread, you know, to talk about. So they thought, oh, maybe because we don't have bread, that is why Jesus is talking about bread, because they had forgotten to take some bread. Verse 16 of Mark 8. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? They said 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? You see, they couldn't connect the dots that even if they didn't have bread, Jesus had the power to turn 5 loaves, you know, and 2 fishes to feed thousands of people. And he also took 7 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 4,000 people. So why were they worried about not having bread? You see, they could remember the facts that this is what happened and these are the facts, but they couldn't apply the facts. You see, in the same way, we have to be able to relate to the facts. That's why we have testimonies. We share testimonies in church to remind us about the power of God, the goodness of, and the essence of that is to help us not just to recollect the facts, but to apply the facts to the real life, to turn it into a product, to turn it into something that we can use to build our faith. Unbelief is lack of faith, basically, not being able to believe God. So the reason that people couldn't enter into their rest was unbelief. Their hearts were hardened. They could recollect the facts, but they couldn't connect the dots and convert it into something else, faith, that they could use to make progress in life. When God worked that miracle for you, what happened? Did it elevate you to the next level in faith? Did it strengthen your faith in God? Or you just sank back to doubt and unbelief? That won't take you into your rest. That will create the transformation which you need. And a similar situation, you know, after the feeding of the 7,000, Jesus said, he told the disciples, okay, take a boat and just move on. And then he went somewhere alone and he prayed. And Bible says at dawn, he saw that they were struggling because the sea suddenly had become boisterous and they were struggling. They were, you know, in trouble. So he decided to walk on the water and come to them. Now let us see their response. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. They had just witnessed a miracle. You know, 4,000 people plus were fed with just 7 loaves. Powerful miracle. But now they are in a storm and the wind is blowing. They see Jesus walking on the water and they just couldn't believe that he was capable of walking on water. And they said it was a ghost. They believed that a ghost could walk on water, but not somebody who had turned 7 loaves into so much that they took 4,000, or they took 12 baskets, you know, surplus, after they had fed 4,000 plus people. They believe a ghost could walk on water, but not this person. And the Bible says that, for they had not understood about the loaves. They saw the miracle, they saw the facts, but they couldn't understand and apply it. So it's just like that person who is seeing microwave zapping things and cooking, but doesn't think that he can convert that that device into something that can be used. Imagine all the technology we'll have lost if the scientists or people who were involved didn't learn about application. So, child of God, not being able to connect the facts, not being able to apply truth, the revelation that God gives us, to convert it into something that will work, is indicative of the state of our hearts. Bible describes it as a hard heart. And a hard heart, see the facts, see the truth, but can't make sense of it. And that won't get us into our rest in God. But God wants us to enter into our rest. Hither entered into his rest. From that moment on, it was just him, Jesus, and the life that he lived from that point and even into eternity is all based on that relationship that he built to Jesus. How do you treat, or how do you respond to the power of God, or the revelation and the truth of God? Thank you so much for joining me today. And I pray that our hearts be tender to us. And may God richly bless you as we continue to share fellowship together. If you don't already subscribe to our podcast, I recommend it highly. Share the link with your friends. Hit the subscribe button, even as you enjoy this podcast. Also, you can download the episodes as Standalone Podcast on Amazon, Spotify, and on Apple, and all the places where you get it. Thank you so much for joining me, and may God bless you. Fountain of my life, I worship you today.
The book of Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest.